This morning's scripture reading is from John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.
We do so much appreciate the excellent job that these young men do in partaking or taking their part in the public worship of the church. They do an excellent job, and we're deeply pleased with that. Back in the 20th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, there is a story told about Jonathan and David and King Saul of Israel. King Saul of Israel was angry with David, and he wanted to kill him. Jonathan wanted to protect him. It came time for the celebration of the new moon, and David was expected to attend the king and to attend his banquet on that occasion. But he knew he couldn't go, because if he went, he would be killed by King Saul. Realizing that he could not go, and Jonathan realizing that he could not go, Jonathan said to King David, and I'm using the language now from the King James translation of the Bible, thou shalt be missed, for thy seat shall be empty. Brother Randy and Brother McCracken and Sister Shirley, and others have been missed because their seats have been empty the last several weeks. And we appreciate the fact that God has blessed them with sufficient health to be back. If I have counted correctly, due to moving and to the Grim Reaper, in the last 16 or 18 months, 54 of our congregation, or maybe 55, have left their seats empty, and they are missed. Let's keep their families in our prayers. This past Wednesday evening, Charlie preached a brief lesson on the deity of Jesus. And I guess after services on Wednesday evening, my wife told him that that was my subject for this morning. And Charlie apologized for taking my subject away from me. And I told him not to worry at all, that his sermon didn't have any of the pretty pictures that mine has to go with it. But today we want to begin a study, a three-part study of the deity of Jesus. And the reason for that is, from every quarter come the hues and cries of non-believers who deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who indeed deny that He is God. Dan Barker, a former holiness preacher turned atheist, protege of the late Catherine Kuhlman of Pittsburgh, recently denied that Jesus ever lived, in a debate that took place in South Carolina, I believe it was, with Brother Kyle Butts. He said that you can't prove that Jesus Christ ever lived on the face of the earth. I thought it was interesting that even the atheists laughed at him, because you can prove that Jesus lived on the earth. Roman history records his name, and even atheists know that. But be all of that as it may, while men today may deny him, none can prove that he's an imposter, that his claims to be Messiah and the Son of God are false. Nicodemus, as was read to us so well this morning, declared Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 2 to be a teacher come from God, because no man could do the miracles which he had done unless God was with him. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus wanting to know what good thing that he might do to inherit eternal life referred to our Lord as good master. And Jesus said when he called him good, he called him God. Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus, called him the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of God, in John chapter 11 and verse 27. Peter called him the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16, 16. On the other hand, the enemies of Jesus accused him of being a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend to tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees, to them, he was a Samaritan, one of the most hated groups of people on the earth, so far as the Jews were concerned, possessed by a demon, they said in John 8:46. The scribes said that he was Beelzebub and cast out demons by the ruler of demons in Mark 3:22. And so essentially our lesson today and for the next two Lord's days, God willing, of course, is going to deal with the question, who was right? Because you see, if we were to poll people today, we would hear, well, he was a prophet, but not the Messiah, we would be told by the Muslims. Or, he was a good man, but neither God nor the Son of God, so infidels say. And I beg to differ with them. He claimed to be the Son of God, and if he lied, he's not a good man. Or, we would hear that he was an outstanding teacher, but certainly not the Messiah, as would be claimed by the Jews, particularly Orthodox ones today. He was not a prophet, the Son of God, a good man, and certainly not the Messiah. Atheists would tell us he was just a man around whom myths have grown up, like Nero or Julius Caesar or some other man of that time. However, the Old Testament scriptures proclaim him as deity. King David wrote in the second Psalm, verses 2 and 3, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds, that is, the bonds of the Lord and his anointed, in pieces and cast away their cords from us. This was spoken by the rulers of the Jews in the parable that Jesus told the parable of the vineyards. You remember in the parable of the vineyard, the vine dressers said, according to Jesus, when they saw the sun coming, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And Jesus said to these people, that's what you're going to do to me. They were going to fulfill David's prophecy. This refers to the Jews having the Romans crucify Jesus, and they're rejecting him as Messiah and King. But the psalmist continues his prophecy in the second psalm in verses 5 through 7, writing, then he shall speak to them in wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. This is God talking. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Yahweh has said to me, You're my son. Today I have begotten you. It is of special interest to me, at least, that in Acts chapter 13, in verse 33, Paul quoted these very verses and said this psalmist was talking about Jesus. For the sake of continuity, let's read Paul's statement. He said, God has fulfilled for us their children, speaking of the fathers, in that he hath raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm. Scripture location is not always cited in the New Testament, but in this case it is. You're my son. Today I have begotten you. We need read only verses 33 through 35 to be assured that David and Paul spoke of the same person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But friends, the psalmist is not finished with the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah here. The prophetic promise made to the Messiah continues in verses 8 and 9 when King David continued telling us that God said to his son, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. Incidentally, the rod of iron with which Jesus breaks the nations is the gospel. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. In other words, they will be broken and penitent. He was to be universal king, Messiah. A second prophecy in the Old Testament, in which the prophet spoke of the eternal nature of Jesus, is Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. This prophet predicted the place of the birth of Jesus, saying, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Now let's reason a little bit. It takes no rocket scientist to reason through the implications made by Micah in this particular passage of Scripture. And so let's reason in this way. If, as Micah said, the goings forth of the one to be born in Bethlehem, Jesus, were from old, from everlasting, and if only deity is from everlasting, then Jesus is deity. He's God. Is he not? Prophecy told where the eternal one would be physically born. It also told of his divine nature. He would be God. But then, and we'll get to this later and discuss it more fully, not in today's lesson, but in a future one. Didn't Isaiah say, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is interpreted, God is with us. Who's with us, Isaiah? God. Well, some people make the objection. They say, well, these verses say he was the Messiah, specifically, but they don't say that he was God. They ask then, is Jesus ever specifically called God in the Old Testament? Well, let's investigate the question. We wonder if our objector would be satisfied if we can find just one reference in the Old Testament in which the Messiah is spoken of as God. If so, we'll turn to that task, but we'll not stop with just one instance. Again, we turn to the prophetic Psalms of King David. This time, number 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The literal language here is this. The Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Both words, Yahweh and Adonai, are Old Testament names for God. Yes, he is specifically called God in the Old Testament. So David is clearly showing that Jesus is called God in the Old Testament. He's called Adonai. And this name, incidentally, is sometimes applied to God the Father in the Old Testament. And in Luke chapter 20, verses 41 through 44, Jesus quoted this passage and said, I'm the fulfillment of that. He said to them, how can they say that Christ is the son of David? Now, David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord, the Yahweh, said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus went on to say, therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Well, he descended from David physically, didn't he? Jesus admitted to being both the descendant and the Lord of David because David called him Adonai. But notice Peter's application of this same passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, both God, and Christ. Peter's application is, God made this Adonai, of whom David spoke, both Lord and Messiah. Objection, someone says. Incidentally, I read these objections from a book entitled Questions and Answers of the Bible. Objection, you have not shown that the Old Testament in English ever called Jesus God. Friends, the Old Testament didn't call anything in English. Wasn't written in English. They're even wrong about that. Let's see what can be done about this problem by looking again at the Psalms. This time the 45th one in verse 6. Again, His Majesty King David wrote of the Father speaking to the Messiah, God speaking to His Son, and He said, your throne, O God, there it is in English. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Who said that? God the Father. To whom did He say it? God the Son. Yahweh called Jesus in this passage of Scripture Elohim. And if you look up this word Elohim in Genesis 1:1, it is thus translated, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus is God. Jesus is deity. Hence, the claim that Jesus is never called God in the Old Testament is patently false, just as is the claim that He never called Himself Messiah while He was upon this earth. Because, you see, He did that. In John 4, 25 and 26, the woman at Jacob's well said to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when He comes, He'll tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I, who speak to you, am He. I don't know how it could be put more plainly. I really don't. So Jesus is God. Jesus is Messiah. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But let's turn to one more Old Testament proof from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where we read the famous words that you hear read over and over and over during the month of December each year. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, friends, if you're not convinced, you're not going to be. course, most of you were before you ever came here. But question, if Jesus is not deity, why would Isaiah call him God? Well, people say Isaiah, you know, he got all excited over his prophecies and said things he probably didn't understand. What excited him? Where did he get the prophecies? What has that to do with anything? Isaiah called him names that were reserved for God, even by Isaiah. If it's only because Isaiah was mistaken or superstitious, as some claim, and it is the nature of man to exaggerate, as some claim, why have these men, or why have not these men who have been challenged for the title of God been taken seriously? I remember a few years ago there was a fellow up in Detroit who called himself Father Divine. And he'd get on the radio and say, I'm God. Nobody took him seriously. Not even his own wife when she caught him with another woman. There's only one God. Only Jesus, who is a personality of the one God. The Old Testament plainly teaches that Jesus is deity. He's God. If Jesus is deity, God, then it must be plain that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, who in human form was the Son of God, died on Golgotha's cross to save mankind from his sins. That's what the New Testament claims. That's what we preach. That's what we believe. By the way, that's why we preach it, because we believe it. He's the world's only Savior. And if he's not your Savior yet, he's the only one, my friend, you're ever going to have. There's never going to be another. You see, the Father accepted the death of his Son as a perfect sacrifice for sin. And he will apply the blood of his Son to the forgiveness of our sins if we'll meet the conditions of his grace. He'll save us from sin and for heaven. But we must truly believe that Jesus is both God and the Son of God. We must repent of all sin against him. That means we're terribly sorry that we ever did it, and with the help of God, we're not going to do it anymore. That resolution is called repentance. We must confess our faith in Jesus. After Philip preached to the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Having done this, there is but one final step in accepting his grace, and that's baptism for the remission of sins, as was the case in the very beginning of Christianity, Acts chapter 2. Once one has completed all this in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, he's to live a life that's faithful to the teaching and to the example of Jesus. Then he enjoys the expectation of going to heaven to be with him when this life is over. As Jesus is really God, heaven is a real place for the saved too. I don't know what all it looks like, because it's described in figures of human speech in the Bible. You know why? That's all we understand, is human speech. And Jesus is there waiting to reward his own, those who are faithful to him. And if you've faltered and are not faithful, brother or sister, return today by repenting of all sin against him, confessing all public sin against him, and by praying with us for his forgiveness. Because God not only is, but He extends His grace to you that you might be saved or be restored. We sincerely pray, because He is ready to grant you salvation, that you will come this morning as we stand together and sing the invitation song.